So please follow along as we hear the very word of God. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and offer prayer for this time in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you have spoken. You have not left us in this world without a knowledge and a revelation of you and of what you have done to make us your people through Christ. And so we pray that not only our knowledge of these things would be increased this evening, but our love for you through him, through Christ, our Savior, would be increased, would be deepened, all to your glory. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's not every week in the life of a church that a new pastor is on his way, is it? And it's not every week in the life of a church that a sermon series brings you to a text like this one. And so I could consider this a happy providence of the Lord that he has brought those two facts together this evening. Now, as you heard the text read, you may be thinking, no, pastor, this isn't about elders. This is about elders, not pastors. But we know that our church, Book of Church Order, tells us that ministers can also be called teaching elders, and that they join with the ruling elders in governing the church. And so this text is indeed for pastors and for elders. And as we'll see, it's to be applied to all of us as well, as we consider how we may support and love and allow the elders and pastors to do their work under the chief shepherd, who is Christ. And so in this text this evening, that is Peter's burden. As one who bears the authority of Christ as an apostle, Peter instructs elders how they are to bear their authority in the church. That is, as Peter says in verse 1, as he who is a partaker of the glory that is to come. He instructs those who, he says in verse 4, will likewise share in that glory. So we see that in three ways this evening. We'll begin in verse 1 by considering the apostle's credentials as he makes this charge to the elders in the church. And indeed, that charge will be our second point in verses 2 and 3. And then finally, in verse 4, he draws our attention to the chief shepherd, to Christ himself. So credentials and charge and chief shepherd. But we begin in verse 1 of our text, as Peter gives his credential, he says, who am I to make this charge to the elders that are among you? And he gives us three reasons, if you will, and we'll work backwards through these in our verse. He says that he is a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And that simply means that he is a believer. This is what it means to be a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. This is true of all believers. He saw in chapter 4, verse 13, as Peter reminded us that we all, as those who suffer with Christ, will also one day share his glory. But this also lends Peter some extra credibility, extra credentials, because he's had a foretaste of that glory. As you recall, for instance, at the Transfiguration, when he and James and John beheld the glory of Christ as the veil was pulled back, as it were, and they saw the glory that Christ bore as the Son of God, but also as a foretaste of the glory that he would one day share as his disciple, as his follower. And also, again, as the resurrection happened, Peter, James, and John, all the disciples, saw Christ in his exalted state, his resurrected body. And so Peter, as one who will one day share in that fully, but even now has a foretaste of that, shows him his solidarity with his readers, with his listeners, as those who will also partake in the glory of Christ that will be revealed. I may remind you that last time together, the end of 1 Peter chapter 4, we saw how when Peter had the end in mind, When that which was to come, when Christ was revealed, he didn't merely leave that there, but he brought it back, as it were, into the present to encourage and to strengthen his listeners. And so he does that now as one who is a partaker of the glory to be revealed, as a fellow believer with the elders to whom he speaks. But more than that, he also speaks to them as an apostle. He calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If you recall in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles were seeking to fulfill their number after Judas had fallen away, they were looking for one who had witnessed all that Christ had done, all that Christ had done in his life, but particularly in his death and in his resurrection. This was the requirement for an apostle. And so Peter alludes to that here as an apostle, and thus one with authority. One who is not merely in this text giving us some good ideas, merely giving, well, this has worked for me, so maybe you ought to try it. No, he is one who is speaking with the authority of Christ. One whom Christ has dispatched, as it were, to the church to carry his word to them, and of course also to us, as this is God's very words. But then thirdly, Peter addresses the elders as an elder. He says that as a fellow elder. So in other words, you don't have to be the Pope to be a successor of Peter. For all who are ministers and all who are elders in the church are fellow elders with Peter. Of course, this indicates his solidarity with them. Later in this text, he'll encourage the elders not to lord it over those in their charge. Well, likewise, Peter is not interested in lording over his readers in that sense. He is a fellow elder. John, in 2 and 3 John, refers to himself in the same way. We'll see several different terms for the elders, for the ministers of the church in this text. This, of course, is the first one we've come across. You may know it's the term presbyteros. You may know that's where we get the term Presbyterian. This is the common New Testament term for a church leader, stressing particularly their maturity and their faith. If you look in the New Testament, you may notice that except in times like this when an elder is referring to himself, the term is always plural. There are always to be multiple elders in the church. It doesn't matter if it's Peter writing this or if it's Paul writing this. It doesn't matter where in his various travels Peter or Paul are, or those who are with Paul. They always appoint or help to elect multiple elders in the local church. You may wonder, why does Peter go to this great effort, to this threefold way of defending his credential in this first verse before he even gets to his charge to the elders? Well, just as in verse 5, he will instruct the flock, those in the church, to submit to their elders. Well, so the elders can model this to those in their body by submitting to the word of the Lord. It would be one thing for the elders to command obedience of those in their flock while they themselves disparaged and ignored the word of the Lord. But Peter says, no, I come to you, yes, as a fellow believer, yes, as a fellow elder, but yes, also as an apostle. And so, elders, you can actually model what it means for your flock to heed the word of the Lord by doing so yourself, by taking these words of Peter to heart as he comes to you as a fellow elder and believer, but also as an apostle of Christ. So what is that charge? What does Peter have to say to his listeners who are elders, who are ministers, who are ruling and teaching elders? It comes in verse 2 when he instructs them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is the verb form of the noun pastor, to pastor, to shepherd, to tend for the sheep in your flock. This is a high calling, but it is also a humble calling. In Peter's day, those who were shepherds, they actually didn't own their own sheep. They worked for another. Another gave them the sheep to tend, and so they would go to the countryside and do so. Well, likewise, Peter notes that they are to shepherd the flock of God. This is God's flock. This is his body. This is Christ's church. We merely care for it. As elders and pastors, we serve him. So that means we don't serve earthly reputation. It means we don't serve the bottom line of numbers, whether they be attendance or finances, or whatever earthly purposes we may think we have for the church, we are reminded that we serve another. We serve the flock of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 3, he predicts or he prophesies that the church will one day have shepherds after God's heart. And I love that phrase because it reminds us once again that shepherds do not serve themselves. They do not seek ministries in churches where they can become large and they can become great and they become well known. But rather they seek to feed the flock of Christ. I'm reminded of Peter's own past, his own experience with Christ. You know, of course, and we remember this very week in the life of the church, his threefold denial of Christ. When Christ was being tried before being crucified, and locals would come to Peter and say, "Aren't you one of Christ's disciples?" And Peter would say, "No, I'm not even from that part of the country. That's not really my accent." And Christ, of course, knew this. He looked at Peter and, you know, struck Peter to the heart by his look. But also, perhaps more importantly, after his resurrection, he returned to Peter and sought to restore him. And he asked Peter this question, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three times, mimicking the threefold denial of Christ. And Peter was asked three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And you recall, how did Christ say that Peter would show that love? Christ said, "Okay, if you love me, do what?" What did he say? He said, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Shepherd my flock." He says, the way in which you demonstrate that you love me, the way in which you demonstrate you love Christ, is by shepherding my sheep. And perhaps that could be applied to us as well. The way in which we show, if we are elders, that we love Christ, if we claim to love Christ, is by loving his sheep. It's by serving not ourselves, seeking not to make sure that everyone knows that we are large and in charge and important, but rather they know that we love Christ. They can see it in which the way in which we love Christ's sheep. Peter goes on, another way in which to shepherd the flock of God is by exercising oversight. By exercising oversight. And this is, in fact, the verb form of the word bishop. Or episkopos. We've seen our church rulers called elders. We see them called shepherds or pastors. And now we see them called bishops or episkopoi. You think of the Episcopal Church, of course. But here, it is equated to presbyteros, to elders. There aren't two different church officers. You have the bishops over here and the elders over here. But throughout Scripture, they're always equated. Just like Paul does in Titus chapter 1, for instance, or in Acts chapter 20. And if shepherding applied to perhaps the more pastoral, of course, the more spiritual duties of the elder, here exercising oversight refers to as one commentator called it, the practical function of shepherding. But it's not like those two are to be separated. It's not like you have pastoral, spiritual concerns over here and then oversight concerns over here. But no, we know, of course, that one serves the other. That as the elders and the pastors make sure that the church is functioning well, make sure that even discipline is happening, that instruction is happening, that support is provided when necessary, it leads to the upbuilding spiritually of the flock. You may know, have noted in the very first verse of this passage that Peter connects it to what he has said in chapter 4. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Remember, well, so what? What is he talking about? Well, if you recall in our last time together, Peter noted that judgment was coming, and it was going to start with a household of faith. It was going to start in the church. And we remarked how that was a judgment of cleansing, of purification, of separating the wheat from the tares, of separating the sheep from the goats. And he says that will happen through the crucible of suffering. And so it's no accident that when he comes to chapter 5 and addresses elders, he connects it logically to that fact. That as suffering comes, as the church is to be purified, the elders will take lead in that. The elders will be those who help Christ, as it were, in the purification of this church, as strengthening the flock. Of guarding the doctrine, as we sang from that hymn 348, Jesus with thy church arise. We sang, Lord, keep your doctrine pure, that the shepherds are the ways in which, one of the ways in which that happens. As suffering comes, as trials come, we know that that's when shepherds need their sheep. When they're, you know, they're dining on the velvet fields, verdant fields of green, you know, the shepherds can, you know, kind of relax. But when, as Psalm 23 says, as the shadows of death grow longer, as the road grows narrow, as the rocky places lead to cliffs and falls and the sheep are in danger, that's when the shepherds earn their keep, as it were. When the suffering comes and the trial by fire comes, people need shepherds. People need those who are in love with Christ and willing to lay it all down for the sheep, just as Christ was willing to lay it all down for us. So to help us to understand how that is to happen, Peter goes on in the end of chapter verse 2 and into verse 3 by giving us three contrasts, three ways of saying do this and not that, you know, eat more vegetables, eat less dessert, that sort of thing. Now, the first one comes in verse 2 when he says, we are to do so as elders willingly, not under compulsion. Elders are to pursue their task willingly, not under compulsion. Now, there are many ways to be compelled into eldership. Outwardly, you know, the church may say, hey, you've been here a long time, would you like to be an elder? And they keep asking, you've been here a long time, would you like to be an elder? You know, not comparing the man's life to those requirements that are listed elsewhere in Scripture, but, you know, sort of saying, all right, it's your time. But there's also a way to be compelled inwardly that is incorrect. You know, you say, well, I'm a successful businessman. Maybe that means I'll be a good elder too. Or, you know, I lead the corporate board well. Or, hey, I've been a deacon 20 years. Isn't it time for a promotion? That sort of thing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Deacons and elders are not a matter of being promoted from one to the other. But we often kind of sort of think that way. Isn't it my time? Don't I deserve this? Aren't I, you know, kind of this inner compulsion driving you to seek the eldership? But no. Instead, there's a willingness that is involved. And it's not a willy-nilly willingness. It's one that's includes a sort of a spirit-given desire as God would have you, Peter says, verse 2. Willingly as God would have you. This is literally according to God. A willingness that fits His requirements. This, of course, is a word to all of us, not merely the elders in our midst. We know that each year we consider who perhaps is the Lord leading towards the office of elder, or office of deacon for that matter as well. And so we consider our own hearts as we pray and consider if we're going to have someone to nominate. We don't merely say, well, you know, that person seems to be a successful manager of the local business. He'll surely be a good elder, right? No, we don't compel him that way, but we look at Scripture. And we desire to infuse into flame a willingness that is according to God. As according to His Spirit, but also according to His Word. Hebrews chapter 13 says something I think is very instructive to all of us as the flock of God, as we seek to have elders that are willingly serving. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. The writer of Hebrews says, as we obey our leaders, we fuel their willingness. We fuel their joy in this task. Of course, we know the opposite is true as well. If we are, you know, the truculent type, we shouldn't be surprised if no one seems to be willing to be an elder in our church, because we make it so hard for them. Eldering, if I can make up a word, being an elder is hard enough on its own without the flock making it even more so. And I think that leads into the second contrast that Peter makes in verse 2. He He says, not doing this for shameful gain, but eagerly. An eagerness not for financial remuneration, but an eagerness to serve others. If you don't think this is a temptation, I would like to acquaint you with 2,000 years of church history. Unfortunately, we've seen again and again those who are in it for the financial gain. This was warned against, though, from the start. Every time Paul lists requirements for elders in 1 Timothy and in Titus, he includes that we must not be in it for financial gain. And every time false teachers are critiqued, particularly in 2 Peter and in Jude and elsewhere, they are critiqued for their desire for financial gain. It's a strong contrast between those who are doing it out of eagerness to serve, an eagerness to love the flock of Christ well, and those who are doing it because they see something in it for themselves. And of course, one reason that eagerness is necessary is because what I just said, that being an elder is hard work. So perhaps that is a struggle. Perhaps you're an elder and you're thinking, I'm not sure how eager I am. I don't think the answer is, send in your resignation letter tomorrow. No, the answer is to pray and to seek, how might I grow in this eagerness? And it's not by reflecting on our own, I think, gifts and strengths. It's reflecting on Christ. Because if we reflect on His eagerness to serve us, His eagerness to come and to live and to die for His sheep, how could we not grow in our eagerness to love and to serve them? And flock, as you're hearing these words addressed to your elders, you may think, how may I help my elders to grow in their willingness and their eagerness to serve me? When's the last time I sent my elder an encouraging note? I prayed for him. I loved him and his family well. I supported my pastor. If we're told that we must be elders that are not in it for financial gain, that means the church must support their pastors financially well before greed ever gets into the picture. A well-satisfied and remunerated pastor does not even have to think about greed, although he should still warn or be on his guard against it. So this is not merely a word for the elders among us. This is a word for all of us. As we seek to allow our leaders to grow in willingness and eagerness by praying for them, by supporting them spiritually and physically as well. Then the third contrast comes in verse 3, as the elders are to be not domineering, but exemplary. Not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. You know, there's two ways to impel a flock forward. You can be doing it from behind, beating them into submission, or you can be in front, showing them the way, blazing the trail, having them follow behind you. This is the difference between, authoritarian dictating. This is the way it's going to be and you're going to like it. Or servant leadership. Servant leadership, that is not a leader, not, being an elder. It's not saying, I will not lead. No, it's leading in a way that seeks the good of those you seek to lead. Not allowing power to accrue to yourself in such a way that decisions become just a matter of throwing one's weight around. But by showing what it means to be godly. By showing what it means to lead one's family well. By showing what it means to love Christ and His Word. And why is this so important? You may notice there in verse 3 that Peter draws attention to not domineering those who are in your charge. In your charge, this is an interesting word, in your charge. It could be translated those who are ordained for you, those who are assigned or given to you, those who are entrusted, as other translations would have it. Entrusted, of course, by Christ. We have no right to rule over the sheep like despots because they are not our sheep, as we have seen. And here Peter is alluding directly to the words of Christ in Mark chapter 10. You may be familiar with what Christ says in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to just read the last couple of verses of this passage. When Jesus called Peter and the other disciples to him, and he told them this. He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, domineering, if you will, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." Christ says to his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ himself came to Peter and disciples and said, "This is what leadership looks like. Not lording and over those among you like the Gentiles do, like the worldly tyrannical leaders do, like the Caesar in Rome does, like rulers in our own day are tempted to do." He says, no. True leadership is servant leadership. And where did Christ go for the ultimate example of that but to himself? For he said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And then he gave the ultimate example of that service. And yes, to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why I think when Peter concludes his charge to elders, he looks to Christ. He looks to the chief shepherd in verse 4. You see, we are shepherds. If we are pastors or elders, we are shepherds by assignment. We are shepherds by appointment of Christ. Christ is the chief shepherd by blood. Christ is the chief shepherd because he has purchased his flock with his very blood, with his very life. As he said there in Mark 10, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to purchase his sheep. What does he say in John 10? "But I am the good shepherd." And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Christ is the ultimate example of servant leadership, of suffering leadership, because he is the only one who could have put these sheep into the fold. He is the only one who could have brought them in. He is the only one who could have marked them out as his own, and he did so with his very blood, with his very life. And friends, especially elders, this is why the flock must be precious to you, because you consider the cost that they were to your Savior. It's difficult to be lackadaisical in your rule. It's difficult to be ho-hum in your service to the flock when you realize that they are the blood-bought lambs of Christ. And friends, all of us, when we consider who our shepherds are, and as we pray for them, as we support them, we remember their holy calling. It's not merely as managers, as lords, as those ruling over us like despots. No, it's those who have a calling from the chief shepherd, the arch shepherd, as he's called in verse 4, Christ himself. And so as the one who has gone before, as the one who has purchased the sheep, one who has made them his own and is now in glory, Christ can offer to the sheep, and particularly to the elders, the crown of glory that Peter mentions here in verse 4. As we saw in verse 1, all believers receive glory. All believers have the glory of Christ to be shared with them when he returns to make all things new. But this crown is an appropriate commendation for the elders among us, for those who have sacrificed for the flock of Christ. Make no mistake, those who rule well will sacrifice. As I have said several times, being a shepherd, being an elder, a pastor, is not easy. And therefore, Peter seeks to encourage those among his audience with this crown that is to come, this unfading crown of glory that will be the elders when Christ returns, according to verse 4. So all throughout the letter of 1 Peter, he has returned to the twin ideas of suffering and of glory, that we suffer now knowing that we will receive glory later. And he has not excused the suffering as if it is imaginary or even as if it is easy. But he has shown that it is necessary. And that doesn't mean that we are going through that suffering on our own. But rather, he has placed us in the church and has given us shepherds. So let us thank God for the shepherds that he has given us. Let us support them. Let us pray for them. Let us seek to encourage them. Let us come to them and ask them, how may we love you well? And shepherds, you have been given this high calling because it is the calling that Christ has emulated for you. It is the calling that the Son of Man, who came not to be served but to serve, gave to you. And not only did he give you that calling, but he gave you his sheep, purchasing them with his blood, dying for them, and indeed rising again, that he may continue to shepherd us well. And how does he do that? By giving us pastors, by giving us elders. Let us praise him for that, and let us seek as those people, whether we are sheep or whether we are shepherds, to bring all glory to him as the one united flock of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Peter. We thank you for the way in which you modeled for him servant leadership and shepherding. Lord, what a privilege it is now to receive his instruction through your inerrant word. So as we go forth from this place, we pray that you would encourage those among us who are elders and pastors. And indeed, it encourages all of us that we have a great shepherd. We have one who has given his life for us. And now we have the high calling to give our life for him. May we do so with joy. May we do so with gratitude. May we do so with glad and willing hearts, all to Christ's glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.